We want to thank you today for joining us at Truth Chapel's podcast. I pray this word would bring you life. I pray that it would edify you, encourage you, and enlighten you. If you have a moment, please subscribe and leave us a review. We will be so grateful. God bless, and let this word speak to your heart.
So good to have everybody in the house of the Lord, and I want to very quickly turn your attention to the book of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15, on this Friends and Family Sunday. Amen. John chapter 15, and I want to begin reading around verse 12. John chapter 15 and verse 12. When you have it, just shout, "I got it." All right. 23 people have it. If you don't have it, that's cool. We got you. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is what he says. "This is my commandment." Somebody say, "This is my commandment." "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." Verse 14, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Amen. If you allow me just a few moments today, I promise not to hold you long. I want you to have plenty of time to have a Sunday on this Sunday. I want to talk to you a little bit from this subject. Ye are my friends. Ye are my friends. Can we pray together? Lord, we love you so much, and we're just so thankful for what we feel in the house of the Lord today. It's so good. It's perfect. Your presence is so real to us. God, I ask you now that you would let your word do its work. It would fall upon ears that are hungry to hear it, and that you would grow us and mature us and teach us through your word today, Lord, that we would not just be hearers of this word, but God, we would be doers of this word as well, and we'll be so careful to give you the praise and give you the glory and the honor for whatever happens. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Would you lift your voice and would you shout amen? Come on, shout amen. Tell somebody, as you're being seated, tell somebody, "You're my friend." Ye are my friends. The book of John is not only the last book in the canon of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is not only the last book of the canon, but it's a reason it's the last book of the canon, because it was one of the last books written in the Gospels. John writes his book many, many years after Jesus is dead. Matter of fact, John will write this book even after Paul has written most of the Pauline letters. And so as he's writing this book, he has witnessed many things. He has seen the church birth, and he has seen the church grow. And as John is writing this story that we find ourselves in today, he makes a note to tell this part of Jesus' tenure on this earth. No other disciple will write so specifically about this moment where Jesus has a conversation with the disciples and he calls them his friends. We know that there's several people in the Bible that are considered the friends of God, Abraham being the most significant of them, that it was given to Abraham this moniker that he was a friend of God. And Jesus will begin this portion of conversation or dialogue with the disciples, and he will say, "This is my commandment. This is my commandment to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. This is his commandment to his disciples. He is not many days, not many weeks away from leaving them. It is coming close to the end of his time with them, the time that he has spent with them to grow them, to teach them, to mature them. And now he is about to leave them, and he gives them this commandment. There are several portions of scripture in the Gospels where we have commandments from Jesus, and even to the point where the disciples come to Jesus one day and they say, Jesus, tell us the greatest of the commandments. Is the greatest don't steal, or is the greatest don't kill, or maybe the greatest commandment is don't covet, or maybe the greatest of the commandments is honor your father and mother, because that is the only commandment that comes with a unique blessing that if you do that, you'll have length of days. But Jesus says, the greatest commandment is this, that ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And then he interjects upon them the second commandment. He says, and the second is like unto it. I cannot tell you the first commandment without telling you the second. They are intertwined. They are connected uniquely, and they cannot be separated. That if you do one, you must do the other. They're not separate from each other. They are one in two, and they are two in one. And he says, love your neighbor like you love yourself. The message of Jesus Christ has always been and will always be love. He wanted us to love one another. He begins this conversation with the disciples, no different from that, as he pours himself into them and says, I want you to love one another even as I have loved you. And then he begins to define this type of love. And he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. That a man would lay down his life for his friends. This word friends that he used, philos, the Bible would call it. It means to be friendly to one, to wish him well, a friend, an associate, he who associates familiarly with one, a companion. And the Bible is very clear what a friend is, someone that you like. But he says to love one another. Love your friends. And that word love is, we know in the Bible there's several usage of the word love, but this love is agape that Jesus would use in this conversation. It is an unconditional type of love. It's no conditions added, that this love is freely given to those that are around you. It is to be, it is not only a social type love, but it is also a moral type love. Not only what you see, but also what you feel. It is compassion. It is to welcome someone, to entertain them, to be fond of them, to like them, to love them dearly, to be well pleased, and to be content with someone or something. It is that type of love that Jesus describes to them. And he says that no man would have this type of love any greater than this example, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And then he begins verse 14 by communicating to them that they are his friends. He says, ye are my friends. Could you imagine sitting in that room and having the God of all creation, God incarnate, wrapped in flesh, tell you to your face, you're my friend. Not my servant, but you're my friend. And I want to point out to you today that this word friends, this context of friends, ye are my friends, is contingent. And it's not freely given, because we know after the comma, after the conjunction, there is one word, and that word is if. If. And I know today we want to see Jesus as love, and no matter what I do, Jesus is going to love me. No matter what I say, Jesus is going to love me. And there is validity in that concept. But I want you to see what he's saying to his disciples here, those that are following him. He says, ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you. We don't really connect with that type of friendship today. I mean, just imagine this. If I was to tell you, hey, man, you're really my friend if you just do everything I tell you to do. Hold up. Wait a minute. Nay, nay. I don't know if that's true friendship, that the only way you'll be my friend, the only way that I'm your friend is if I do whatever you command me to do, whatsoever you command me. That doesn't really sound like friendship. That sounds like servanthood. Sounds like you're asking me to just follow blindly and just do whatever you're asking me to do. We would call that a toxic friendship. I'll be honest with you. If you came to my office and you said, Pastor, I want to talk to you a little bit. You came to my office, sit down with me, said, man, I want to tell you about some friends I got. I'm like, well, first of all, I'm happy you got friends. That's amazing. I'm so thankful that you have friends. Yeah, and my friends will only be my friends if I do everything they say do. I would definitely tell you as your pastor, those ain't your friends. That sounds like your employer. You know, because you only get paid if you do what someone tells you to do. So it really sounds like what Jesus is saying here is that I want you to be my servants because I want you to do everything I'm telling you to do. However, Jesus clears this up for us in the next verse, in verse 15. He says, henceforth, I call you not servants. I'm confused. Because it really sounded like in the first part of this that you was asking me to serve you. Because that's what servant is. You do everything the master says. That's called servanthood. But now you're telling me you're not calling me a servant. I'm confused. And then Jesus draws a significant delineation between these two concepts. He says, for, I'm not calling you a servant. I know what it sounded like I said. I know it sounded like what I said was making you a servant. But I'm not calling you a servant because of this. The servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing. But I've called you friend because I'm giving you the details. See, friendship is contingent upon knowledge. What Jesus is saying here is, if you follow what I say, you're my friend. And I'm not leaving you in the dark, because that's what a master does to a servant. He just tells him to go do, and there's nothing attached to what to do. But I'm telling you, I've called you friend because I've given you the details. I've made your pathway clear. Now, you may sit here and say, well, Pastor Chavis, I just don't know about that. I don't know what God wants me to do. Here's the most common question of Christianity, and that is, what is the will of God for my life? Anybody ever ask yourself that question? Every one of y'all should have raised your hands right there. What does God want me to do? What is the will of God for my life? What is God doing? Why am I going through this? What is happening? God, what is happening? And we feel that way sometimes because we don't know what God has already said. You see, he's given us the answer key to life. The word of God has already told you everything you need to know. Oh, now listen, we're not going to run aisles today because I'm teaching a little bit. It's Friends and Family Sunday and I'm going somewhere. But just allow me a little bit of treaching, if you don't mind. You know what treaching is? It's when you teach and preach at the same time. I'm going to treach a little bit today, if you don't mind, because I want us to get a concept here that friendship with God is connected to the knowledge of the one called friend. Do you know what God has said? You set up your friendship with God by the knowledge you have of the word of God. It's hard to call somebody a friend if you don't really know them. You ever been talking to somebody and say, yeah, I was talking to Craig the other day. He said y'all was good friends. And you said, I don't know, Craig. Oh, no, he said y'all was best friends. Y'all was hanging out. Y'all. He knows everything about you. He don't know nothing about me. And then you find out the only way that Craig knows you is he follows you on Instagram. And because he follows you on Instagram, he knows all about you. The devil is a lie. You really don't know me. There's a lot of followers in the church. And a follower is not a disciple. You're just following. Hey, come on, somebody. You follow. You found out God was following you. You followed him back, but you don't know nothing about him. You don't really know everything about him. And let me tell you how you know him. It's not that God is some enigma trapped in a riddle that you got to figure out. No, he gave us a Bible that told us everything we really need to know. The knowledge of God is connected to the friendship of God, that you would know the word of God. And I do believe that God is still speaking. Amen. I believe that God has a proceeding word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not proceeded. Proceedeth. That means God's still talking. I'll prove it to you. Abraham, here's a word, Abraham. Give me your son. I want your son. Prove to me you love me and give me your son. That's the word. That's the word of God. God said that. Abraham follows the word of God. And as he's bringing down the knife into Isaac's chest, there is another word. Here's the word. Do the boy no harm. Now, if I was just locked into the first word, I would have not been able to hear the second word. Because God's still talking. Now, can I help somebody in the house who's saying, well, I don't hear God talking. Well, have you been obedient to the first word? Now, I feel the Holy Ghost here right now, but I'm just preaching to somebody. The only way Abraham was able to hear the preceding word is he was righteously faithful to the first word. And it was at that place that the first word had come, that he was faithful to that first word, that God gave him the next word. See, God's already given you a word. And maybe the reason you can't hear the preceding word is you haven't been faithful to the first word. Why would God give you a new word if you haven't followed the known word? Oh, hallelujah. Why would God give you a fresh word if you have not already followed the known word? Everybody wants a fresh word from God, but God's already given so many words. If you follow these words and you know these words, then maybe God will give you a fresh word. You have nothing to base a fresh word off of if you have no knowledge of the first word. You must know the word of God. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, I know that what I said doesn't make sense because I'm calling you a friend. Ye are my friends if you do what I say. And I know that sounded like servanthood. But what I'm telling you is this, is that I'm not calling you a servant because the servant doesn't get any details. The friend knows what the master's doing. I know what God's doing. This is why Paul would say, do not think that it's strange when the fiery trials come into your life because I know what God's doing. Paul's saying, don't think that it's strange and wondering what God's doing because we know that God is going to test us. Oh, see, I'm helping somebody right now. You didn't know that, did you? You didn't know that when you started following Jesus, you gave him carte blanche on messing up your life. See, we done preached our way into insanity. We done preached that ain't nothing. As soon as you come into the Lord and you get saved, ain't nothing bad going to happen to you. It's going to be rainbows and strawberry shortcakes and it's going to be ponies and we're going to be running around. We're going to be on carousels, cotton candy. Life is going to be fantastic. And there's a lot of people not in church today because 2 weeks after they came to the Lord, the devil blew their mind. And they were like, this ain't supposed to happen to me. Actually, if you knew what the Lord was doing, then you would know that he's just trying you. Hey, he tries those that he loves. He tests those that he wants to use. You see, it takes the hottest fire to get the gold to rise to the top. Yeah. He said, I don't do that to servants. I do that to friends.
Oh, I don't really feel like a friend of God because I'm going through all this mess. No, all that mess is proof enough to know that God trusts you enough with the trouble in your life. He's your friend and you're his friend.
I don't know about that, Pastor Chavis. I just don't believe all that. I think God is supposed to just make everything in my life hunky-dory. I've been faithful, so God has to be faithful. Let me tell you about the most faithful man in the Bible. The most faithful man in the Bible. The oldest book in your Bible. The oldest book in your Bible is called Job. It ain't Job. Now, some of y'all, what y'all, some of y'all need is a job. But this book is not Job. It's Job. Job is the most faithful man in the Bible. Praise all the time. He's so good that when God meets all the sons of God and Satan is there present, he said, what you been doing? What you been up to? He said, well, I've been roaming the earth like just trying to find out what I can get into, what I can mess up. I'm just doing what I do. God says, you tried Job? He said, yeah, I tried him. But when I touched the fence that you got around him, I got electrocuted. This ain't horns in my head. This is my hair just standing up. Because I touched the fence. God said, you know, man, Job really loves me. Satan says, no, he doesn't. He don't love you. He loves the stuff you give him. God said, now you know you're lying. He loves me. He's my friend. He does everything I ask him to do. No, he doesn't. The only reason that he's doing all that is because you give him so much stuff, and he's so blessed. If you took away his stuff, he'd curse you and die. God said, bet. Bet. Take his stuff, see what happens. Say, so I can take his stuff? Say, yeah, I give you permission. Some of us been blaming the devil for what God gave the devil permission to do. The devil can't touch you if he don't have no permission to touch you. He can't mess with you. He can't mess with your family. If he's messing with you, then God gave him permission to mess with you. God's just using Satan to bring his glory out of you. So Satan comes, takes everything he has, takes his servants, takes his cattle, takes his camels, his sheep, his oxen, kills his kids, takes his sons and his daughters. He like, wait, looking at Job. What's Job about to do? Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Naked I came and naked I shall return. Everything I got was because God gave it to me, and if he wants to take it, that's his business. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Somebody got victory right there. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hey. You got to know that sometimes God will let stuff happen to you to test your spirit. Hey.
Won't you dare stand up and say, well, the devil been messing with me. No, you ought to say, God's been testing me. I'm so thankful that God trusts me with the trouble. You couldn't believe what's happening to me, but I just want to give God praise because I'm his friend. I know I'm his friend because he's putting me through some stuff. He's been messing with my life, so I know he's on my side.
Hey,
if you ain't had nothing happen lately and you've been so good, check yourself.
He said, I took his stuff. He's what he do. He said he had a praise break. I took the cattle. I took his servants. I took the camels. I took the sheep. I killed his kids. What did he do? Had a praise break. Was glorifying you. He said, see, I told you. He doesn't love me because of the stuff. He loves me for me. He said, but I tell you what. I brought pain to his heart. Let me bring pain to his body. That'll get him. That's okay, okay. We doubling down now. Okay. You can touch him, but you can't kill him. Only I give life and death. That's on me. So you can touch him, but you can't kill him. Gotcha. boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. The Bible said that he sat down, put dust all over him, and took a potsherd, a piece of clay pot, and scraped the boils. And his wife came out and said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" He said, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't ever see Job giving the devil credit for what he knew God was doing. Job knew he was a friend of God, and he knew that God was doing it. He knew that God was in it. And Job lost his sheep and he didn't curse God. Lost his camels and he didn't curse God. Lost his kids and he didn't curse God. Lost his health and he didn't curse God. Lost his wife and he didn't curse God. But when his friends came and they wept with him and they sat with him 7 days without saying a word, the next thing that Job said is, "Cursed be the day that I was born." He didn't start cursing till his friends showed up. Oh, come on, somebody. He went through all that loss, never cursed. But when his friends came, he started cursing. Be careful. Be careful with your friends. Be careful who you let into your world. Don't let your friends get you cussing. Hear me, young people. Don't you be up in here shouting in the altar on Sunday and cursing at school on Monday. No. Don't let your friends get you cursing. You tell them, say, "I don't talk like that." Why? Because I'm a friend of God, and I do everything the Lord tells me to do. And the Lord told me not to talk like that, so I don't talk like that. That's friendship. Friendship with God is knowing what God is doing. I know what he's doing. I'm his friend because I'm not oblivious to what God is doing. This is friendship. He said in verse 16, and I'm almost done. He said, "Ye have not chosen me." You didn't choose me, but I chose you. Yeah. We say, "Well, I'm just so happy. I accepted the Lord." Did you? Because he accepted you already. How can you accept him? He accepted you. You didn't choose him. He chose you. You surrender to the Lord. You surrender to his choosing. That's a better way of vocabulary. That's better grammar on the situation. I didn't choose him. I surrendered to the choosing that he already had in my life. Because he said, "I chose you and ordained you." I surrendered to the ordination that he already put on me. That ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Do you see the commandments? This entire conversation is bookended by one commandment. He says, "If ye are my friends, if ye do what I command you." That's it. If you do what I command you, you're my friends. Well, what are the commandments? This entire conversation is bookended by one commandment. Here's the commandment: love one another. Now, I am not surprised at that response in a church, because I know what you want me to do. You want me to go back to when I was hyping you up, and you want to run around and shout. You want to speak in tongues. And you want to have good church, because you equate shouting, singing, and speaking in tongues with spiritual maturity, but not Jesus. Jesus does not equate your spiritual maturity with all this blabbing and grabbing. You want to name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, prophesy, be prophesied unto, and then you say, "Oh, that's I'm good. I'm deep in the word." Well, don't tell me how deep you are. if can't nobody talk to you? I'm just going to take a few more minutes here, but I feel like I'm going to dig a little bit. Is it okay if I dig a little bit? It's Friends and Family Sunday, and I brought a shovel. Come and dig a little bit, because we have equated our spiritual maturity with how good we sing and how good we preach and how long the praise break goes, and we was shouting and we was dancing and we was getting it and we're good. But the problem is all that happens, but we leave the church and don't even speak to people because we got something wrong with them. They got something wrong with us. They ain't shake my hand. They don't like me. They don't like my family. I'm just gonna preach for a while here. It's okay. We might not run ours, but I feel the Holy Ghost in the room, because me and you, we've preached ourselves into ignorance. We are over spiritualized and undereducated, because we think that spiritualization and spiritual maturity is how we can deal with demons and devils. But really, spiritual maturity is how we deal with the brother and sister sitting in the same room as us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our fight is not amongst ourselves. We're fighting against demons and principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. It ain't us. It ain't us. It's how we deal with one another. Well, they hurt me. I don't care if they hurt you. You can't treat people that way. Well, they lied on me. Well, welcome to the club. We all been lied on. You ever seen or read the book or seen the movie Black Hawk Down? Yeah. And there's a, it's in the book and in the movie. There's a part of where they're under fire and all the Humvees are stacked up and they're just sitting ducks. And these guys are just firing on them. And the colonel jumps in the truck and there's a guy in the driver's seat and he says, "Let's go, let's go." And the guy looks at the colonel and says, "I've been shot." And the colonel says this: "We've all been shot. Drive the truck. You ain't special. Wait, don't sit up here." "Well, I don't know if I can praise God today because Billy and them hurt my feelings and I just don't." Baby, we all been shot. Drive the truck. We all been shot. Give God some praise about it anyway. We all been hurt. We all been wounded. We all got a story to tell. If I pass this mic around today, we'd be here till tomorrow with all of us telling our sob story. I've been through some junk, but I'm not going to let that junk make me hate you. I'm going to love you anyhow. Why? Because he said, "I command you to love one another even as I have loved you." Yeah. All right. Listen. We're in trouble. We're in trouble in the church world today. If we can love people outside the church more than we can love people in the church, we got better relationships out there in the world than we do in the church. We trust people better on the outside than we do the inside. And Jesus is showing this to his disciples. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to love one another. "Well, Lord, I thought you wanted us to go do ministry." Yeah, and loving one another is going to propel you into ministry, because the ministry is going to remain stagnant in Jerusalem because y'all racist. And you won't go to Samaria, and you won't go to Judea, and you won't go to the uttermost part. I'm going to have to save a murderer to go preach in Asia because y'all won't go. Y'all won't go do the work of the Lord because you're still mad at people. I came here to destroy the barriers and the walls and break down all this stuff, and y'all still sitting around here mad about what happened 1,000 years ago. Get over it. Peter said, I can't go to Cornelius' house. He's an Italian. I can't go to Cornelius' house. "Lord, you told us not to have any kind of dealings with them." How long did Jesus spend with Peter and he still couldn't get this right? Man, Jesus showed you every time He showed you. He showed you with the woman by the well. He showed you with the woman who he called a dog, but she still stayed, and he healed her daughter. He showed you with the centurion guard that he healed his servant. Jesus done showed you all this, and you keep calling yourself a friend, but you won't do the commandments that he gave you. You're not a friend. You're still a saint, but you're not a friend. You a parishioner, but you're not a friend of God, because a friend of God understands what Jesus had to finally get through Peter's thick skull. What I have called clean is clean. Get up and go down there and do the work of the Lord. The disciples missed it when Jesus gave them the key to the whole world knowing who they were. He said, they will know that you are my disciples when they see how ye love one another. That is the... Listen, I'm Pentecostal and I'm apostolic in word and deed and life and lifestyle, so don't get me twisted. But can I be biblical for a little bit? This world don't care how we dress. They don't care how we look. They don't care how we shout. They don't care how we preach. They don't care. You know what they care about? Will you step over the wall and speak to me and love me to Jesus? I got some news for somebody. You can be Pentecostal and be kind at the same time. It's possible. You can be apostolic and kind to people at the same time. Why are we so mean? Why we're so mean? That is not spiritual maturity. The way you dress is not spiritual maturity. The way you sing is not spiritual maturity. The way you speak in tongues is not spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is saying, I love you, even though I know you don't love me back. I love you. I love your family. You hurt me, but I forgive you. You wounded me, but I'm going to let you go. You hurt me, but I won't become bitter, because you're my brother and you're my sister, and I love you. Yeah. A lot of us, we're just parishioners. We're trying to tell people we save, trying to show people we save, but we don't even speak to people who are sitting across the room from us. We avoid them at all costs. Yeah, this is what Paul said. Paul said, do good to all men, especially. He put a little special eye on that thing, a little sauce on it, especially those that are of the household of faith. If anybody ought to be okay with anybody, it ought to be the people in this room. Oh, yeah. The people in the room are the most important, especially. We special. We're special to God, and we should be special to one another. Because these are the commandments. You're my friend. Ye are my friends if you do what I command you to do. And here's what I'm commanding you to do. Love one another. Yeah. We got the mighty God in Christ down packed, but we don't have the mighty God in us yet. The mighty God in us. That Jesus is the central link between me and everybody else I meet. That in between me and them is Jesus. And I'm supposed to love God and love my neighbor as I love myself. But who's my neighbor? Everybody's my neighbor. It's my neighbor. The Muslim is my neighbor. The Buddhist is my neighbor. The depressed is my neighbor. The homeless on the street, my neighbor. Yeah. The transvestite, my neighbor. The lesbian is my neighbor. The homosexual, that's my neighbor. The murderer, that's my neighbor. Y'all don't want to talk back to the preacher on a Sunday morning. The Baptist, that's my neighbor. The Methodist, that's my neighbor. The Catholics, that's my neighbor. The rich folk, they my neighbors. Yeah. The poor people, those my neighbors. Literally. White, black, yellow, green, blue, My neighbor. That's my neighbor. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Notice that that Jesus didn't say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and then love your neighbor like you love God. Nay, nay. You don't love your neighbor like you love God. You love your neighbor like you love yourself. So if you wouldn't do it to you, you can't do it to them. And if you would set yourself up for success, then you ought to set them up for success. Because God knew our most precious commodity is standing between our shoulders. Some of y'all missed that. Yeah. We love us. Yeah. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his most precious item, his most precious commodity. And then God asked us to sacrifice ourselves. So what does that tell you? That God knew that we felt about us like Abraham felt about Isaac. It's the thing I love the most. God says, lay it on the altar. David called it a sacrifice of praise. Paul said, we are living sacrifices. Dead, but alive. Dead to sin, dead to flesh, but alive in Christ, in the Spirit. Music could come, I'm almost closing. It's what Peter would say. Peter would take us through a list, eight steps. And I haven't really heard a lot of people preach about this. This is kind of my own revelation. And if you've been here for a long time, you've heard me talk about how to never fall. And also, it was a series that I taught. Some of you remember in the old building, the last building, I taught a series for several months on one another. It was a really long series. I taught a series on one another. In the middle of that series, the Lord began to deal with me on these scriptures in Peter. Peter says this. Peter says, he tells us that we have been given the opportunity to take on the divine nature. And what Peter is saying there is that we could actually be like Christ, which we know is the point, because even Jesus himself told him, you're going to be like me. You're going to do what I do. So there is a way to walk in the divine nature. And Peter gives us the list. He doesn't just say it and leave us alone. Peter gives us a list of things to do to have the divine nature. He starts out, he says, add to your faith. So faith is first. No man can come to the Lord unless he have faith. He must believe that God is. Faith is where it begins. Faith is not where it stops. Faith is where it starts. You have to have faith. You have to believe. Have you believed? Yeah. Have you believed? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why didn't he tell him to be baptized, be filled with the Holy Ghost? Because he was a Philippian jailer who knew nothing. And he couldn't even start until he believed. Paul was not giving the Philippian jailer the keys to salvation. You can't look at the Philippian jailer and say, well, salvation is just believing. No, the Philippian jailer, he didn't know nothing. So Paul's question was, believe. Have you believed? Now, when Paul in Acts 19 met those guys in Ephesus, he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Right? Because there's steps to this thing. All right, that's a whole other message. So you have to have faith. Peter says, faith. Where it starts? Faith. Then he said, add to your faith virtue, general morality. You can look it up for yourself. You don't have to take my word for it. Trust me, I've studied it inside and out. He said, take on general morality. Be good. Be a good person. Take on goodness. Be good. Then he said, add to your virtue knowledge. Get in the word and get that word in you, because you cannot be good enough on your own. You need the word of God in your life to understand what God's version of good is. Adam and Eve made themselves aprons. God made them coats. You see the step there. Our attempt at good is never good enough. God has to step in and say, now here's my word, and you're good, but I want to show you how to be good in my eyes. And so there is, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge. The next step is number four. He says, now add to your knowledge temperance, which is self-control. There's no way to have self-control if you don't know the word. David said, oh Lord, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin, that I might have self-control. So he said, you get knowledge. Once you have knowledge, now you can have temperance, self-control. You need the word. He said, once you get self-control, now you can have patience, which is number five. Patience is grace. He said, in order to be able to stick with this thing, loyalty, that's what patience means. In order to be able to stay here, to have grace, you have to have knowledge and you have to have self-control. And the fifth level is number five, the number of grace. And then he says, now add to your patience godliness. That's crazy because we want people to get faith and get godly. And you can't have faith and get godly. And if you're having faith and then immediately become godly, probably what you're doing is following the rules so you can fit in. And here's the problem with that. You don't have knowledge. And because if you don't have knowledge, you don't have self-control, and you're not going to stay there. You're going to continually have a vicious cycle of falling and falling until you get so disgruntled with yourself and the church that you're going to leave offended and hurt because we did not help you get knowledge so that you could one day become godly. So we have, this is Peter's giving us this eight-step program to become like God. Divine nature, virtue, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. It leads you to godliness, and you become godly. Godly in your walk, godly in your talk, godly in your dress, godly in your mind, godly in your conversation. You take on godliness. Godliness is number six, which is the number of man. It is the number of flesh. And when you become godly, you put your flesh aside and you walk in the spirit. This is what God wants for us. This is the level of maturity. And then watch number seven. And we know number seven is the number of completeness. It is also the number of rest. It's God's favorite number. Number seven is this. Wait for it. It's going to blow your mind. Ready? Number seven is add to your godliness brotherly kindness. That's crazy to me. Because I thought brotherly kindness would maybe be lower on the list. But God says no. My idea of spiritual maturity is how you treat people. My idea of lofty spiritual goals is how you treat your brother. Brotherly kindness. The word here, brotherly kindness, is a simple word. You've heard it before. It's called Philadelphia. We named a city, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. God says, as you're coming up, rest, completion is when you can finally love people. And I know we're not running aisles on that because it doesn't seem so spiritual. But I'm telling you, out of all the messages I've preached in 2024, this is one of the most important. Well, wait, Pastor, you're not going deep in the Word. You're not going deep. I'm not going deep. What are you talking about? This is deeper than you can even imagine. Because if I told you, you know, all this stuff that you had to do, you would do it, and I do, and I believe in it, and I'll preach it. And if I preach it, you'll get it. We're about to have Baptism Sunday on May 19th. We baptized two people this morning in the 9 o'clock service. Listen, I believe in it. Let's shout. Let's dance. But what good are we if we have an appearance of godliness, but we deny the power thereof? What good are we if we smile but never talk? What good are we if we shake hands but we have aught in our heart against our brothers? All we are is a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Here's what Paul would say. Paul would say, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I can call down fire from heaven, and I can heal the sick and raise the dead, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And you cannot get to love. What Paul says there is charity. If I don't have charity, read it for yourself, 1 Corinthians 13. Charity. We need charity. And number eight, on Peter's list of spiritual maturity to inhabit the divine nature of God is charity. And here's what I know about charity. You cannot get charity if you don't have faith, virtue. knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and brotherly kindness. Someone hurt you in this church? Hey, that's tough. Sorry that happened. Have you told them that they hurt you? Have you went to them personally and said, hey, listen, I'm wounded, I'm hurt, but I want to make this right. Why? Because this is spiritual. When the pastor told me to repent, I repented. When the pastor told me to be baptized, I got baptized. When the pastor said, be filled with the Holy Ghost, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. When they took me to covenant class and taught me discipleship, I listened and I learned. When they took me to leadership and they said, hey, here is the standard that we live in our leadership. Here's how we walk godly. I followed all those rules too. So if I did all that, why can't I do this? If I could follow all those rules, all the church rules, why can't I love somebody who hurt me? Because God didn't say love your neighbor like y'all love your neighbor. He said love your neighbor like I loved you. Love one another even as I have loved you. And what? How did he love us? He loved us when we didn't deserve it, when we had no credentials, no value to him. We could give nothing back to him except our love to him. We were undone. We had offended him with our sin, offended him with our words, offended him with our actions, and he still came. He still came right to you and took you by the hand and lifted you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and he never asked you about what you did before. Matter of fact, here's what he did. He took all the sin that you did and he covered it. He covered it up and he threw it away. And he said, hey, I'm not gonna worry about that. Why? Because I love you. I love you. It's Friends and Family Sunday. If you would stand with me. It's Friends and Family Day. And I know today that there's a lot of family in the room. I'm thankful for family. I appreciate family. But you know what? We don't really choose family. You know, you're born, and that's your family, whether you like it or not. Friends are family that we get to choose. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Friends are family that we get to choose. We get the choice to choose them. And all of their inadequacies and all their brokenness and all their woundedness. And you know what, man? People are people. Flesh is flesh. It is what it is. None of us are perfect. If we hang around long enough, I'm probably going to say something that you don't like. I'm probably going to agree with something that you disagree with. I'm probably going to offend you. And if we work together closely, like side by side, definitely probably going to wind up doing something that I didn't mean to do, saying something I didn't mean to say. It's just going to be flesh. It's just flesh. And Jesus says, when that happens, you cannot forget my commandment. A commandment that keeps us friends. See, many of us have lost out with God and we don't even know it yet. Because, listen to me, God is the only boss that will fire you and let you keep working for him. He's the only boss that'll fire you. You don't even know you're fired. You keep on working. Keep on shouting. Keep on coming to church. Keep on singing in the choir. Keep on teaching the Bible studies and teaching the Sunday school. And you'll think, man, God, but no. He'll fire you and never let you know. And most of us today, if we could take all of our problems and we could put them under a microscope and we could zoom in to the root cause of all of it, there is a person there or people there. There's someone there. And God's saying, hey, today I'm reaching for friends and family and I'm saying, ye are my friends if ye love one another like I loved you. This is the litmus test for friendship. You got to love one another. In the middle of all of our inadequacies and our shortcomings, we cannot forget. We cannot become so spiritual that we forget that we got to be friendly too. We cannot become so caught up in the spirit realm that we forget the earthly realm, where people are standing next to me who need a hug and need kindness and need me to say, hey, man, I heard about what's going on in your life. I want you to know that I'm for you. I weep with you. I rejoice with you. I'm here for you. Whatever you need, I got you. I'm praying for you. Hey, bro, you hurt me. When you said that, or I heard you say, I don't even know if you really said that, because I heard it from the third person. So I don't even really know if you said it. But if you said it, man, you know, that really hurt me. But I want to let you know that I'm sorry for whatever I did to you that would make you say that about me. I just messed some of y'all up. Because you're the one that's been offended, and there ain't no way in the world you would apologize to somebody because you've been offended, and they got to come to me. They got to come make it right with me. If they don't come tell me, I ain't saying nothing to them. Well, that's the devil talking. It's not God. Well, I'm going to show you why. Because be ye reconciled unto one another, even as Christ reconciled the church unto himself. And he came and reconciled, but he was the innocent party. Y'all want to talk back to me on that one. He was the innocent party. He didn't do nothing. We were the ones that did it, but he came to us. And he said, hey, I laid down my life for you. This is true Christianity. This is true maturity. And no matter what we do in this room, it has no value if we cannot love one another. Paul at the Corinthian church, he said, hey, you guys are amazing. You lack in no gift. The dead are raised, the sick are healed. You're phenomenal. You prophesy with great prophetic utterance. You're amazing. He said, but when I speak to you, I must speak to you as children who need milk. All of that stuff that I said before, the prophecy, the healing, the signs, the wonders, you lack in no gift. You got all the gifts. You got all the gifts, but you're bickering about which gift is better than the next one. You got all the gifts, but you hate each other. He said, because of that, you're immature children who can't even handle the meat of the word. I got to feed you with a little spoon. I got to do the plane noises. Because you're just a little child. You're a kid who hasn't matured yet. God, help us today to not be the church that has a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. Help us today to not be a church that looks good on the outside, but's full of dead men's bones on the inside. Help us to be a church today that when we have friends and family Sunday, we really mean it. We're really friendly. We love you. And if you stay here long enough, you're probably going to have a little ruffle with somebody. It's going to be okay. Close proximity is going to happen. But I love you anyway. So we're going to do something very special today. I'm not really going to have an altar call. We're going to sing here in a moment. It's Friends and Family Sunday. And I want to dismiss you here in just a few moments. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to find somebody close to you. Maybe somebody who doesn't look like you. Maybe even find somebody that maybe you're not comfortable with. Maybe if you got beef with somebody, find them. Find somebody, and if it's appropriate, take them by the hand or maybe put a hand on their shoulder. And we're going to pray for one another. Most Sundays, we wind up coming to the altar and praying for ourselves. God, my stuff, my junk, my issues. And that's great. We need that. Lord knows. 99.9% of the time, bro, that's what we're doing. We need that. But today we're going to pray for somebody else. And we're going to pray for our brothers and our sisters. And we're going to pray, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. It's Friends and Family Sunday. And here's what's going to happen. Listen to me. I prophesy in the name of Jesus that as you pray, the Lord is going to begin to heal people in this room. Lives are going to be changed and touched. You're going to feel pain leave your body. Trouble leave your mind, issues leave your life, because God will move in a place where people are united. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to lift your voice and begin to pray for that person close to you.
Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray for our friends. I pray for my friend today. I pray you would touch them. I pray you would lead them and guide them. I pray you would make every crooked place straight. I pray you would heal their body and heal their mind and heal their home and heal their family and heal their finances and heal their children. I pray the prodigal sons and daughters would come home. I pray that you would open doors. I pray you would open the windows of heaven and pour out upon them blessings that they cannot contain. We pray for our friends today. Lord, we pray for our friends. We bless our friends today.
We want to thank you again for joining us on the Truth Chapel podcast. May you have a blessed day and walk in the favor of the Lord.